Mark and chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we're working through Mark's Gospel. And we've reached Mark chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. That's page 840 in the Church Bibles. And let's hear God's word now. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So reads God's word.
Last week, I described reading the Bible as crossing a bridge to another world. And the world on the other side is very different. We live in a broadly secular society. Secular means non-religious, taken up entirely with the natural worlds. But when we cross over into the world of the Bible, we are immediately confronted with the supernatural, things that simply cannot be explained by a secular worldview. Now, some people try to keep the Bible, keep Christianity, whilst removing all the supernatural bits. Way back in the middle of the 20th century, it was called the demythologization. but still people are about it. But it's rather like pulling out, you know, you get a loose thread on your jumper or a piece of clothing, and you sort of think, I'll just pull that out, and you pull and you pull and you pull, and it wraps and it wraps and it wraps. And in the end, you've got nothing left. The whole thing unravels. That's what happens when you try to remove the supernatural from Christianity. And that sort of Christianity is about as inadequate as then trying to wear that ball of wool. It's not going to keep you warm. It's not going to cover you up. You can't keep Christianity but reject the supernatural. But on the other hand, many people reject Christianity, but they want to keep the supernatural. Because our society isn't as secular as all that. Take a look at the mind, body, spirit section in any bookshop. Interest in the supernatural is flourishing, along with New Age, crystals, Reiki, healing, Wicca, every occult practice. The number of people who claim to have seen an angel or to have had some sort of mystical experience. But then once again, the whole thing unravels. Everyone has a different idea of what's up there or out there or in here. The writer G.K. Chesterton put it well. When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in everything. The Bible challenges the secular worldview. There's more to our world than simply stuff, things you can touch and feel. But it also critiques a pick-and-mix supernaturalism. You shouldn't believe any and every claim that people make. At the centre of the Christian worldview is God. God the creator. God the ruler of history. God the judge. Perhaps the most important verse in the Bible when it comes to understanding the world that we live in is the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, everything else, not confused, not confounded, not equal. God and everything else. God who came first and God who must come first. God who explains everything else because he made it. But the everything else that isn't God is much bigger than a secular person might suppose. There is a supernatural realm. And we've seen it time and again in Mark's gospel. Mark opened his book with a prophecy, a pronouncement that was made hundreds of years in advance, which then came true. That itself doesn't fit with the secular worldview. It's one of the great demonstrations of the Bible that it predicts things in advance. I think perhaps of Isaiah 53 and its striking description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years in advance of it even happening. Many other things also. And then in chapter 1, we read of the heavens opening, we read of God's voice speaking, we read of God's Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And at the heart of it all is the great mystery and the great wonder that God had invaded his world in the person of his Son, Jesus, fully God and yet fully human. We saw that last week. If we looked at the stilling of the storm, the supernatural had broken into history. But there are other indications of a supernatural realm in Mark's gospel. Take chapter 1 and verse 13. He was in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Immediately we're introduced to angels. These supernatural messengers, beings who do God's will. There's also Satan, the adversary, an enemy, a dark intelligence working against God, opposing God and his people. Now that verse is the only appearance of angels in Mark's gospel, though they're mentioned on several other occasions. All eyes are on Jesus himself, come from God, establishing God's rule, his kingdom. But on the other side, on the dark side, as it were, there is plenty of activity. Let me take you back momentarily to chapter 1 and verse 23. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Or later that evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Sometimes skeptics say, well, you know, that was the ancient times, the people then, they didn't understand mental illness, things like that. That's what it was going on. I think we will be wiser to listen to Jesus' diagnosis, Jesus who cured these people. He was the one who saw demonic activity behind it. And we saw too how Jesus' opponents accused him of being in league with dark powers. They were jealous of his popularity. They were determined to destroy him. Now, of course, that was all nonsense. Why would Satan drive out his own dark servants? Everything pointed to Jesus' victory over the strong man. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus was plundering the house of the devil. He was rescuing, releasing captives. And all this simply underlines my first point. The supernatural realm is real. The supernatural realm is real. And it's very much on display in the verses that we read, chapter 5 and verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So what do these verses tell us about evil in the supernatural realm? Well, these spirits were unclean, like pornography on the internet or sewage in the sea. They brought a sort of pollution. God is pure. God is clean. God is perfectly, completely unspoiled by anything. But these spirits were the very opposite. They were unclean, but they were also powerful. The man that they had in their power, they gave him the strength to break free from every attempt to restrain him. He became threatening. He became uncontrollable. The spirits were also relentless. This had been going on and on. And look at the effect that they had on this poor man. He was isolated there, living out in the cemetery. He was isolated and miserable, crying out. He was self-destructive. There was no joy, no life, no warmth, no friendship, no let-up, and no hope. And we can sum it up in one word: dehumanizing. The poor man was hardly a man anymore, robbed of all his humanity. The supernatural realm is real. And the great lesson, the great take-home, is that we should never underestimate the destructiveness of evil. Never underestimate the destructiveness of evil. Never dabble with the occult or spiritism. Never buy the lie. Never believe that somehow goodness is bland or boring, and that evil is bracing or exciting or fun. I was talking to a young man on the fields earlier this week. We sat and talked about Christian things for several hours. It was very interesting, a great opportunity. But he's talking about heaven, and he said, does it go on forever? Do you want to be a bit boring, all these good people there? The idea was that good is sort of bland. You need a bit of evil to spice it up. If you're ever tempted to think that way, or to try something out, to go down that path, remember this grim description in Mark chapter 5. That is the devil's agenda for people. The supernatural realm is real. There's more we could say. For one thing, the evil spirit seemed fully aware of who Jesus is. For another thing, there's a strange incident with the pigs. What do the evil spirits mean? Don't send us out of the country. We're not told. In fact, there's lots that we don't know about the supernatural realm. Perhaps Jesus wanted to underline both to us and to the man himself that something decisive, something objective had happened. The Bible isn't written to satisfy our curiosity, but to warn us. So never trivialize, never underestimate the power and the destructive nature of evil. Today's reading vividly portrays its nature and strength. So the supernatural realm is real. The second thing we see in these verses is that Jesus can transform a desperate situation. Jesus can transform a desperate situation. We've already seen how bad things were for this man, living among the dead. His life was a sort of living death. If ever there was a hopeless case, it was this man. No one was able to even restrain him, let alone help him, until the day that Jesus came. The man ran to Jesus and knelt. Perhaps he sensed that here at last was someone who could set him free. Maybe he'd heard of the things that Jesus had been doing. We don't know. Certainly the evil forces realized that their time was up. Like the wind and the waves last week, they knew who it was they were dealing with. The Son of the Most High God. He was a man in the grip of spiritual forces, isolated, uncontrollable, miserable, and self-destructive. So what a contrast when Jesus restores him. People hear about it, the herdsmen fled, told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus can transform a desperate situation. Surely one reason this story is recorded is so that we might say once and for all that no situation is so bad that it's beyond Jesus' ability to help. No one is beyond his help. There is no person, however tightly held in the grip of sin, no person who cannot be set free if the Lord commands it. No one who is so blind in their thinking, no one who is so depraved in their ways, no one who is so disinterested, no one who is so whatever it might be. And perhaps you have a face to put to that description. You know who it is that you think, well, nothing could change them, nothing could make a difference for them. This story teaches us that Jesus can transform a desperate situation. No one is beyond his help. If a legion of demons is no match for Christ's quiet authority, then nothing is. Last week we saw how Jesus stilled the storm, the wild winds and the raging waves. Here it's a human storm, and the outcome is just the same. There's stillness, there's peace, there's calm. Jesus can transform a desperate situation. Now, the chances are most of you have never met anyone quite like this man. But the Bible says that we are all in a desperate situation until we truly come to Jesus. Certainly, we are unclean before God. Isaiah, the great prophet, when he encountered God in his glory, said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." It's often the things that we say which shows the uncleanness out inside us. We're limited in the things that we do because we're frightened of the consequences. No one sees the things that we think, and we're not used to thinking that those very things are things that God hates and condemns, but it's our lips. It's the things that pop out, the unkind things, the thoughtless things, the dishonest things, the impure things. We're unclean before God. And the grip of sin and the grip of selfishness in our lives is so powerful. By nature, we can't change. We don't really want to. And we may even be entirely blind to our plight, thinking we're pretty decent people. We cannot even restrain and control sin and its consequences in our world. We cannot even see it in our hearts. But Jesus is able to deal with evil and bring deliverance. His power can work in even the darkest and most hopeless of situations. And sometimes the most hopeless of situations are the most respectable. Sometimes the people who are in a mess know they're in a mess. The people who think they've got it all together. Why would I need Jesus? What are you saying? Jesus can even work in those people. The Bible is clear. However respectable you may be, unless you get right with God, you're heading for a fate no better than the condition that this man was in. There is a hell-like feel to this description before heaven breaks in and transforms it. Jesus can transform a desperate situation. And the great thing is to see that our situation is desperate, that we need Jesus to change our hearts and forgive our sins, even when we're young. So one final lesson from these verses. We've seen the supernatural realm is real. We've seen that Jesus can transform a desperate situation. Our third and final point is we must tell others what the Lord has done for us. We must tell others what the Lord has done for us. You know, there's a strange irony in this story. Strange thing when you see it. The demons beg Jesus to do something, and he agrees. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. The locals, the frightened locals, beg Jesus to do something, and he agrees. They beg him to go away, don't they? They see the man, they're afraid, maybe more bothered about their pigs than about the man, or maybe just in awe at the supernatural. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And so he starts to get into the boat. The demons beg Jesus to do something and he agrees. The locals beg Jesus to do something and he agrees. But when the man, the healed man, the possessed man who's now completely well, when he begs Jesus to do something, Jesus refuses. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." Why? That's why. So that he might share, because we must tell others what the Lord has done for us. And there's a little subtle thing there. Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Jesus is Lord. Seems that the man told the whole region. Decapolis isn't the name of a town. Decapolis means 10 cities. Deca, 10, and Polis, a city, Decapolis. It was the whole area. It wasn't a Jewish area at all. We know that from the herd of pigs. This is Gentile country, because Jesus' life-transforming power would one day spread well beyond the borders and the boundaries of Israel. And so maybe this man traveled from place to place telling his story. But where does Jesus tell him to start? Did not permit him, but said to him, go home. To your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go to your home, go to your friends, go to your family, go to those who knew you, maybe former friends, presumably, given how he'd been these past time. And that is where we are to start. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Letting your light shine. Remember the bedside lamp in the wardrobe? Just with the light gap between the doors. We're not to be like that. It's here again. If you've encountered Jesus, if he's changed you, if you were once on the path to hell and he's put you on the path to heaven, if you were a stranger but now you're part of his family, you need to tell people. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Tell them how he has had mercy on you. It's all mercy. None of us deserves God's kindness. None of us deserves forgiveness. It's all mercy. God has taken pity on us in our desperate state. So how do you do that? How do you get to talk to people about what God has done for you? We want to, but we find it hard. Well, it starts by showing interest in others. Find out about them, ask questions, listen to their answers. Ask more questions, listen. Find out something, notice something about them, or find out something about them and ask them about that. And then maybe ask them what gives them hope in life. Or you may find a way that works well for you. You know, when people ask me what I do, I sometimes say, I used to work for Microsoft, but now I work for a church. And often that sort of prompts a thought. That's a big change. How did that happen? What's different? You know, and you will find something, and if you find something, use it. Some way of prompting, arousing people's curiosity. The great goal is to get to what Jesus has done for us, how he has shown us kindness. We must tell others what the Lord has done for us. I've got a little app on my phone called PrayerMate. It's a really helpful thing to get you praying. You put names and groups and all sorts of things on there, and it just comes around and reminds you each day you set a certain amount. I wouldn't be without it. And I was updating it and changing, adding some things, moving some things around, and I decided to pray each day for opportunities to speak about Jesus. God can give those. And we had a couple of good opportunities. The young man on the fields, and then just out walking, met another guy and his Muslim neighbour and the dog, and got chatting. Pray about it. Let's pray. We must tell others what the Lord has done for us. Maybe you feel, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know where to start. Well, where to start is praying about it. God will, if you really want to, God will open the door if you make it a matter of daily prayer. Imagine the children of Decapolis playing games in their streets. One of them would strip off his clothes down to his underwear, and the others would tie up his hands and feet with bits of string, and then with a great shout, he'd break free and chase them, yelling and scraping himself with stones. And all the other children would run away screaming and laughing. I'll be him next. And a man sits watching on a nearby log. And then he calls the children to gather round. Do you know what happened to that crazy man? He used to live there where they bury the dead people, on the steep slopes down to Lake Galilee. He was drawn to those lonely hills, wandering night and day among the jagged rocks. He was possessed by evil things. They looked out of his eyes and spoke through his mouth. People would shiver as they heard him crying out, caught a glimpse of his bare flesh, covered in scars where he'd cut himself with stones. No one went that way anymore. Not until the boat came. There'd been a storm the night before, followed by a sudden eerie calm. A group of men got out of the boat. The man from the boat spoke to the man from the tombs, but it was the evil things inside that answered. So the children are there listening with rapt attention as the old man tells the story. And so you see, he finished up. People started coming out to find out what had happened. But when they arrived, they couldn't believe their eyes. That man wasn't bare anymore, but he was clothed. He wasn't pacing, but sitting. He wasn't in the grip of evil, but perfectly calm. He chuckled to himself. They were more frightened than when the man was raging. What strange power could be stronger than an army of evil things to drive them out of the man into the pigs? You know, they begged the man from the boat to leave them well alone, and so he started to go. The changed man would have gone too, but the other man wouldn't let him. The children listened, wide-eyed. The storm, the boat, the pigs. Did you actually see it? The man smiles from ear to ear and pulls up one sleeve to reveal the faded scars. That man was me. And now the children of Decapolis play a new game. It starts the same, but it ends differently. You be that man, you be the pigs, and I'll be Jesus. Jesus still changes people. Bad people, messed up people, respectable people, religious people. We all need changing. We're all gripped by evil. Though it looks very different from the man in the story, whether it's selfishness or self-righteousness, greed or anger, wanting rid of God, all messed up. Is there someone here this morning who longs to be different? That's why Jesus came from heaven. That's why he died for sinners. That's why he rose again, stronger than evil and death. Jesus still changes people. And Jesus tells changed people to go back and tell their families and their friends what he's done for them. 34 years ago, Jesus changed me when I was just 13. I can't thank him enough. And that's why I'm here, to offer him to you. Don't be like those townsfolk who wanted Jesus to go away because they didn't understand, because he made them feel uncomfortable. Will you kneel in your heart before him this morning? Sorry for your sin and trust in him. He does the rest. Amen. Let's close with a song together. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. That is what we need to think over, what the Lord Jesus has done for us, to glory in it, and that will loosen our lips so that we are able to speak of him to those around us. We stand to sing our final song.